May your word through me do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do take a seat and welcome. Good morning, especially if we haven't met before. It's lovely to see you. I hope we'll have the opportunity to speak later. It's really good to have you with us. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. If we hear those words without a jolt, it's only because familiarity has domesticated them. Because by any standard, today's gospel reading sounds strange. Maybe even offensively so. Certainly many at the time felt that. Just after our passage, some following Jesus said, "This is a hard, literally a scandalous teaching." And for us, our passage on page 5 of the Order of Service may conjure up a number of different reactions. So we may just read it and think this is a bit confusing. Or we might read it and think, that's pretty vulgar. Why all the gory imagery? Why flesh? Why blood? Or we might think that Jesus is talking about Holy Communion, eating the bread, drinking the wine. Well, today, we're going to see that Jesus isn't being vulgar, and he's not directly talking about Holy Communion either, though we'll see there is a link. No, this language of feeding on Jesus is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for faith and the eternal life it leads to. That's clear from the context. So in verse 54, Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." But earlier in verse 40, in the same conversation, he's already said, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." I was a primary school teacher for 8 years, and Jesus is doing what all good teachers will do when their audience isn't understanding what they've said. He's finding another way to say the same thing. And it's cold shower speech. It shocks them into attention. Eating and drinking is another way of saying, "Believe in me to get eternal life." And like all powerful metaphors, it actually reveals something that we might not grasp otherwise. So when I was younger, I remember watching a documentary called Supersize Me. The concept was fairly straightforward. The director, Morgan Spurlock, decided that he would eat nothing but McDonald's 3 times a day for 30 days just to see what happened. And it won't surprise any of us that what happened was bad. His weight skyrocketed by 2 stone. His mood and his energy levels plummeted. And that doesn't surprise us, because we know that when we eat food, we absorb its nutritional content into ourselves. It fills us. It changes us. And that's what Jesus is saying here about faith in him and the life it leads to. Real belief in him is like eating a meal. It's how the quality of the eternal life he gives gets absorbed into us, gets into our bloodstream so that it fills us, it changes us. And we need to hear that because we may have settled for something less than that kind of life through that kind of faith. And even if we do have that faith and we do have that life, then it's possible that we may not be digesting that life daily. And so we may be feeling less spiritually healthy than we could be otherwise. So Jesus' message for us is this. I hope you don't mind a slight ditty. It doesn't quite rhyme. The bread who gives life, you need to digest by daily depending on him, broken in death. The bread who gives life, you need to digest by daily depending on him, broken in death. We'll take that in 3 parts. So first, we'll look at the kind of life Jesus gives, then at the kind of faith that takes in that life, And then finally, we'll explore how we exercise that faith and so experience that life daily. So first, the kind of life that Jesus gives, the bread who gives life. Jesus is in a Capernaum synagogue, and it's just before Passover when the Jews would have been reading about the Exodus story, about God feeding the wilderness wandering ancestors in the desert with manna, bread from heaven. And just the day before this dialogue, Jesus had miraculously fed a crowd of 5,000 families with bread. And some of that crowd had crossed the sea, and they're in the synagogue, and they're wondering, is this our new Moses, who will provide us with full stomachs and freedom from the Romans? And Jesus says, you don't need something from me, you need me. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. I'm the staple that keeps you from starvation. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. I give you the life you really need. Because nothing else gives life that's truly life. Verse 53, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Crowd, you could have all the food you want, but without me, no life. You could have political freedom, but without me, no life. And Jesus is speaking to us here too, because we live in a culture that's absorbed by physical stuff. Driving the sports car that turns heads. That's the life. The new home refurb that's a little bit better than the one before. That's the life. And we see it in ourselves, that daily exercise regime, or career progress, or a comfortable retirement. That's the life. But Jesus says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. All those things are good. We need many of them. We can enjoy them all. But that's just existing. That's not being fully alive. Having the quality of life that Jesus alone gives. Because Jesus gives us eternal life as he gives us himself. He's from God, he's bread from heaven, but unlike the manna, those who eat him won't die, but will live forever. Death isn't final for them. Verse 54, I will raise them up on the last day. But to quote the tongue-in-cheek Barrington Williams, the international British sprinter, the life Jesus offers isn't just pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on the plate while you wait. Because Jesus gives eternal life now. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now we've seen in John's gospel that eternal life is a way of saying life lived in all its fullness in relationship with God. But there's a new dimension here. There's something more. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. And I in them. Eternal life means having Jesus remain in us. Just like food remains in us. It gets into our bloodstream and somehow becomes a part of us. Our lives and Jesus' life get bound together in the most intimate way possible. We're united to us, to him, and he remains united to us by his Spirit. He releases the power and presence of his divine life into us, bringing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's eternal life. Filling us up, changing us. Do you have that life filling you? The life of Jesus, the life that gives you a supernatural nutrition that changes us. A life alive with the life of Christ. But how do we get that life from the bread of life? Well, our second point, the bread who gives life, you need to digest. We digest the bread of life. We feed on Jesus. And as we've seen, that means we have faith in him. But notice what the metaphor of eating reveals about faith. It reveals that faith means total dependence on Jesus. Because with food, we only live because we eat it. If we didn't eat food, we would die. And verse 56, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Belief in Jesus that brings eternal life is dependence on Jesus for that eternal life. And belief must also be intimate and personal, not primarily assenting to doctrines or principles out there that kind of remain outside of us. Because when you eat, you take the food in. Nobody sits there taking notes on the food on the other side of the room. Belief in Jesus means opening ourselves up to him, inviting him in to change our lives. Intimate, personal dependence. That's the faith that brings eternal life. Jesus' divine life into our life. Maybe we've been coming to church for years and we can assent to most things that the preacher says, at least intellectually. But Christianity is truths out there. It's not become personal. When we say, I believe, we don't mean an intimate, sort of internalized, personal relationship of total dependence on Jesus. A relationship where he's come in here. That would describe me for a very long time. But John Calvin, the famous reformer, he puts it like this. As long as Christ remains outside of us, all that he's done is useless to us. As long as Christ remains outside of us, as long as we believe things about him, but we don't have a faith that's dependent on him, that personally invites him in, all he has done remains useless to us. Just like the manna in the wilderness would have been useless to the Israelites if they'd left it on the ground. We only have the eternal life of Jesus when we digest him, when we depend on him, take him in personally. If we're not seeing, and we never see, the impact of his eternal life in us, then it's worth asking, is that because I've never believed in Jesus this way? The bread of life, Jesus Christ, is right here. We're in the marketplace surrounded by all of the stuff that we look to for life, and Jesus is calling us through those words in our Isaiah reading. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Don't just believe I'm here. Take me in. Digest, depend. If you want to know how to make a step towards that, then do ask Mike or myself or someone else you trust here. But we might be hearing this, and we know that we've believed in that personal, dependent way, but we don't feel like Jesus' eternal life is filling us and changing us. It did once, when we first ate, when we first believed, but we're not seeing much spiritual growth now. Well, the other thing about eating is that we start it as a baby. There's a definitive first meal, often celebrated by our parents, but then we keep eating every day. And Jesus' words about faith reflect that. So in verse 51, when he says, whoever eats, that's definitive. It's the past decision of faith, a once event. But from verse 54 onwards, eats means whoever keeps on eating. The life that keeps digesting, that keeps depending on Jesus. When I was 4 years old, I was at nursery, and the nursery staff were really worried about me because I was so thin, which I know now it's hard to believe that. But it was because I basically wasn't eating any of the meals that my mum prepared for me. So the doctor said to her, what you need to do is prepare bowls of food and just leave them around the house in random places, and eventually little Joseph will go to those bowls and he'll eat and it'll be okay. And to keep experiencing the power and presence of eternal life in us, we need to keep finding ways to the bread of life, finding ways to daily exercise dependent faith in him. So how do we do that? Well, that's our third point today. The bread who gives life, we need to digest by daily depending on him, broken in death. Because the gory language in this passage, the flesh and the blood, it's not gratuitous. It's not like a Tarantino film. It's about sacrifice. The word flesh was used of sacrifices. And Jesus is clear that he'd die as a sacrifice in place of others. Verse 51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I will die so the world can live. That's another reason that he uses the language of food, because food could do nothing for us until it's broken. So take this loaf here. Looks very lovely. But if it sits on my shelf whole, then I won't get any nutritional content from it. It has to be broken so that I can absorb the life it contains. And so with Jesus, his body had to be broken so that we can have life. And Jesus' body was broken when he went to the cross. He died the death we deserve because of our rejection of God, so that we could share his life, the life that's his by right, life with God, from God, Jesus' life in us. And here's the spiritual reality. It's only as we daily depend on his death for us that we'll daily experience the energy of his life in us. Now, I said earlier that this passage isn't about communion, and we do have to stop in a lay-by and address that, because that's true. It's about the cross. Feeding on Jesus' flesh and blood is about dependence on him to give us life through his death. But to quote one writer, while John 6 is not about communion, communion is about John 6. It was instituted by Jesus, and it points to Jesus' life-bringing death. And it participates in what it points to. That's what we mean by a sacrament. Because Jesus knows that if we're going to keep dependently believing in his life-bringing death, then we benefit majorly from something tangible that helps us do that believing. So Holy Communion, it is not what we need to have life. That's Jesus in his death. But when we go to communion, we open our mouths and we chew, well, all of that dramatically reenacts and so can be an experience of dependent personal faith in Jesus. And communion also reenacts the need for Jesus' life to get into us. As we swallow, the bread and the wine becomes a part of us. It gets into our bloodstream. And if we eat wanting Jesus' life to empower our life, then Jesus in that moment truly communicates his presence and his power to us afresh. Not physically, the bread and the wine don't become his flesh and blood in substance. Jesus' body is like all human bodies. It can only be in one place at a time, then on earth, broken once for all, now in heaven, reigning over all. But spiritually, we receive his presence and power by faith. That's nothing more or less than the traditional Anglican Book of Common Prayer understanding of everything the Bible says about communion. So if you're a Christian, but the effects of Jesus' life seem weak in you, going to communion is one way of daily depending on Jesus' death. It's one way that we'll find Jesus continually refilling us with his life. So make coming to communion a priority. At St. Simon's, we have it at least twice a month at different services, so it's possible to go twice or more. And when you come to communion, like we're going to today, do so focused on what you receive by faith through it. Jesus' life broken for you in death. But of course, there are other ways we can daily depend on Jesus' death, daily digest his life. So one example, my wife, Zanny, gave me permission to share it, but take Zanny for a moment. Imagine that she wakes up Tuesday morning and she's feeling weak in that experience of Jesus' life, of eternal life. Looking back, maybe she's not seeing much evidence of Jesus' power changing her. So maybe she gets out of bed and she picks up this Sunday's order of service from the bedside table. And she turns to the hymn that we just sang before this sermon. And she quietly prays over those words in the last verse. Lord, your wounds our healing give. To your cross we look and live. Jesus, here our souls renew, rooted, grafted, built in you. Because the bread who gives life, you need to digest by daily depending on him, broken in death. When I was 4 and thin, my mum did put out those bowls of food, and I did start to eat from them. And I kept returning to what gave me life, and I grew stronger and I grew healthier. And in the same way, as we keep digesting Jesus' eternal life, personally depending on his death, he will be remaining in us. And we will find his presence and his power empowering us. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I remain in them. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we thank you that your body was broken in death so that we might have eternal life. May that life, your presence and power, fill and change us as we depend on your death each day. Amen.
Well, let's take some time to meditate on what we've heard as we listen to the anthem and praise.